I was just asking the Lord, what is it you want to say today? And I felt there were two things. I think the first thing is, I just feel like God's inviting us into life. So, Liz, spot on. And I'm going to share a little bit about that. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 1. The other thing I just felt like the Lord says, why don't you tell everybody what a wonderful bunch of people they are? And, you know, I was just talking to Donald over there, and he was saying, how's your week been? And I said, well, it's been quite a busy week, and, you know, a few things that are heavy on my heart. And he just said, you know, you just need to know this is an amazing group of people, full of life and interesting and diverse, who are passionate and community. And I just want to go, yeah, you know, what an amazing group of people. And what a privilege that we can be together in community. And yes, there's holes, and yes, there's things that we look at and we go, oh, this should be better, or we need to do something about that. And yes, there's painful situations in our community just at the moment, and, you know, illness and grief and all kinds of stuff. But what an amazing bunch of people that many of us journeyed together for a long time, others that have joined more recently. And you're welcome. You're really welcome here. And I just love the passion, the love for Jesus, the commitment, the faithfulness, the friendship, the honesty, the rawness that we can pray and cry and grieve and laugh and do all kinds of things. So I just feel like the Lord would say, what an amazing bunch of people we are. So just look around. If you're a visitor here, I hope this is not too embarrassing. Maybe a little bit embarrassing, but just look around. What an amazing bunch of people. Melissa, it's fantastic to have you back from your honeymoon. Recently married. Wonderful. Shalini, down in London at the moment. But again, it's just lovely when people come and it's unfamiliar faces. And there was somebody here, I think it was last week, who was actually a member of staff in our office years ago. Now part-time over in Zimbabwe, and somebody talked to her afterwards and said, and she said, you know, a number of my friends really miss Edinburgh. And she said, I don't really miss Edinburgh until I come here. This is the only time when I really miss Edinburgh, because actually I haven't really found anything quite like this. What an amazing bunch of people. So I'm not here to beat you up, I'm here to invite you into life. And I'm here to tell you, you're amazing. Amazing. This is what Chris normally does. But there you go. You know, maybe a bit of the spirit of Chris has rubbed off on me. So, about time, some people would say. So, last week we had Alan Cox and Carl Wills with us. And for those of you who are visitors, they're friends of ours based down in a church in Southampton. Alan, we have regularly amongst us. As somebody from kind of outside of our situation with an apostolic gift that kind of comes and mentors and coaches and stirs and challenges and just brings some outside perspective as a sense of relational accountability that we have to him, which I think is very healthy for a church to have that kind of outside input. But I'm slightly echoing. Okay, I'll just keep going, try and ignore it. And I've totally lost my train of thought now. But also really appreciate that sense of strategy and direction and helping us to move into the place that God has got for us. And so, actually, interestingly, Alan doesn't appear much on a Sunday morning, but he's actually been with us three Sunday mornings in the last 4 or 5 months, which is quite a lot. And there's a number of things that I think on those Sunday mornings as he's been speaking, there's a bit of direction that he has brought to us. And I maybe refer to that a little bit later on. It was also good to have Carl, who kind of brings that prophetic gift. And some of you may have been here last week, maybe it was a bit unusual. Carl pointing people out and giving a prophetic word to them. For those of us who've been around a number of years, it's something we were very familiar with. When I first came to this church, there were some American people that would come, and they would stand on the platform. One of them had really bushy eyebrows, so you couldn't really see his eyes, and he'd look at you. And it was a little bit scary, if I'm honest. I was a little bit like, oh my word, what does he know about me? And he would point people out, and he gave me a word, actually, in a separate, slightly smaller meeting that was just incredibly accurate. And I think one of the things that happened 30 years ago was we had some of these prophetic guys a bit on a pedestal. They were a little bit scary. I was sitting in meetings like this, sometimes bigger, and there was half of me that was going, please don't call me out. And then the other half, the sort of fleshy ego bit that likes to be seen and noticed, was going, please do call me out. And there was that sense of, you know, here was a guy that really heard from God, and we needed those prophetic words to hear from God. We needed somebody separate from us. And it strikes me that there was something that God was doing with some of these gifted people, but as a church, we didn't really know how to handle them. And I think there's something that over the last 25 or 30 years that we are learning how to recognize and honor the gift that people bring, but not elevate them. We honor them, but we don't elevate them. And I honor Carl. I think the prophetic brings a breakthrough. They bring that sort of future into the present. They do bring a release of the Spirit. Church is fairly boring without the prophetic, I think. It's fairly staid and boring. You just look at the Bible. The prophets come and they turn everything upside down. They're an uncomfortable bunch of people to be around. It's messy, but they bring life. And they provoke the people of God into something. And so we honor Carl and we honor the prophetic, but we don't elevate it. We have it in the rightful place. Do you know, I can hear God. I don't need Carl to do that for me. You can hear God. You don't need Carl to do that for you. What I do think the prophetic brings is that sense of confirmation and provocation that maybe I can't bring on my own. But I'm seeking to integrate something of what the prophetic brings into what I already have a sense the Holy Spirit is saying. And I recognize that in the midst of everything that is being said, there's going to be some God in the midst of all of that, and we're sifting it out. I wasn't going to say any of this. The other thing about the prophetic, I just want to say, because I think it's important about how we respond to it. When we read Revelation, we don't take it literally. It's a prophetic book. We try to seek to interpret some of the images and pictures and words that are in the book of Revelation because it's prophetic. Now, when a prophet comes through, we also need to recognize that they'll speak in images and pictures and symbols and things to get our attention, but let's not necessarily take it literally. But we're seeking for what God is saying in the midst of those words. And so I think there's something. This is not what I was going to say at all. Well, it was part of what I was going to say, but this is my introduction. So I think there's something for me that as we move forward from here, which I really want us to do, that we want to see that prophetic breaking in, bringing the imminence of the kingdom of God, the presence of God, and the messiness and the future into the now and the breakthrough that we need. And we need to see that amongst us more and more. But I think there is a wisdom tradition that flows in this place that we also need to see flow together. It's the prophetic and the revelation. Sorry, the prophetic and revelation and the wisdom that flows together. We need the wisdom and the prophetic that will help us build. So there's an interesting prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians, and he says that I pray that you may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We need both of those things. Now, personally, I've realized that one of the things I pray for more than anything else is not revelation, it's wisdom. I pray for wisdom all the time. And I listen to some of the people that have the revelations, the weird dreams and all kinds of odd experiences in the spirit. And I think that's amazing, but that's not the life flow that I tend to flow in. We need those people, and we need the wisdom people. Together, I think we can do something really dynamic. And that's what I believe is the river that needs to flow in this place. It's the prophetic and the wisdom together. It will be messy. It will be a bit uncomfortable. There will be a few chairs turned upside down and tables turned upside down like Jesus did in the temple. That's the prophetic tradition. And it is a bit edgy. And the wisdom tradition is maybe a little deeper in that river, and it flows and it's a bit more consistent and it knows how to handle the prophetic. So it's the wisdom and the revelation that flows together. Anyway, I wasn't going to say any of that, or a little bit of that, but not all of it. So, what I want us to do is to turn to Psalm 1, which is actually very deeply rooted in the wisdom tradition. It's a psalm of wisdom. It's a psalm, it's not a psalm of prayer and praise, but of teaching. It's wise sages who would hold up the ideal and warn against other ways. And it's all, this is all about the flourishing that God is wanting to bring to us just at the moment. This invitation into life, to flourishing, to fruitfulness, to growth. So let's just read Psalm 1. I'm actually just going to look at the first three verses. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Now, we're going to look at this and we're going to do a little bit of exegesis on this. This is a psalm in that wisdom tradition, but I just want to tell you a story. I got baptized. You might be able to see around this bit here, there's a carpet with some edges in it. There's a tank underneath here. And I think it was February 1990, which makes me seem very old. Only seems like yesterday that I came to study in Edinburgh, but there you go, time flies. And I got baptized here, and I think there were five prophetic words that were given to me that day. I have to confess, four of them were probably helpful and inspiring at the time, but there's one that 30 years later I remember and I keep coming back to, and it was based out of this psalm. It's somebody who's still in the church now, they're not here today, gave me that psalm, not somebody you'd necessarily recognize as a voice that you hear regularly from the front, in fact, not at all. And yet she gave me that word, and it's been a life word for me for 30 years. I keep coming back to this word. At the time, I was a Christian. I wasn't living a particularly Christian life, which we'll see in a minute why this psalm was particularly relevant. But I was really wanting to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And it called me up out of something and into something fresh. It was an invitation to life and fruitfulness and flourishing. And that's what this psalm is. It's a psalm of wisdom. It echoes Psalm 92 that earlier in the autumn we've been looking at and done a number of Sundays considering Psalm 92 about flourishing. It has trees planted. It has fruitfulness. It has leaves not withering. It also echoes another passage of scripture in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Come on, Chris. And he was off duty talking to his wife. But blessed is the one, says Jeremiah, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. And these images, perhaps for me, come together most profoundly in Ezekiel 47 and Revelation 22. It's the river of life in Ezekiel. That river of life is flowing from the temple. In Revelation 22, it's flowing from the throne. Now, the Ezekiel passage, which I think bears actually looking at in further detail another time. This Ezekiel passage is a fascinating passage, Ezekiel 47. The river flows into the Dead Sea. And it was called the Dead Sea because of the high levels of salt in the sea meant that it was means that the Dead Sea can sustain very few forms of life. Plants and animals and fish can't live in the high salt water content of the Dead Sea. And Ezekiel has this picture of this river flowing from the temple, out of the temple and into the Dead Sea. And where this river flows, life starts blossoming. In verse 9, I just love this phrase, where the river flows, everything will live. Everything will live. Where this river flows, everything will live. Living creatures, you read it, read this passage. It's a fantastic picture of living creatures, of fish in the sea, of fruit trees on the bank. Suddenly, this place that is dead and uninhabitable suddenly bursts forth in life. Now, interestingly, the Dead Sea has a salt water content of 35%, which is nearly 10 times as salty as the sea. Now, when the rains come around about the Dead Sea, the rivers start flowing and water starts flowing into the Dead Sea, and the salt water content is diluted by the additional water that comes in. And when it gets down to about 30%, guess what happens? Life starts bursting forth. Things start living in there. Now, maybe it's just for a temporary, short period of time. There was once, I think, in 1980, when the Red Sea turned red because there was all these red plankton or various kind of things that started being able to live in the sea because the salt water content came down. So this is the picture. This is the picture that Ezekiel has about flourishing. It's about flourishing that happens first with the people of God because they're connected into the presence of God. But that river flows out and it's for the healing of the nations. It's to bring life wherever they go. It's to that death and all the other things, that high salt water content that would stifle and mean that nothing can live. Where the river flows, life bursts forth. Because the life of God is stronger than anything else. That's the picture that's there. Now, in Ezekiel's picture, the river of life flows from the presence of God. It's into the land to bring life. So, just to say at this point, I think one of the things about flourishing is not so that we can have a bigger, better church. That's not what it's about at all. The flourishing, the life that God wants to bring to us is so that life can flow out. It can flow into the highways and the byways. It can flow into the council and the politics and the media and the schools and the hospitals and the houses and the communities and the friends and the neighbors that we have. Wherever we go, the life of Jesus flows out. This is the principle, I think, that we see through the whole of Scripture, that God blesses Abraham. Not so that Abraham can go, oh, do you know, I'm so blessed. Oh, it's amazing. I've got so much money. I've got so many camels. I've got loads of wives. I've got lots of land. Ah, oh, I am so, look at me, I'm blessed. He doesn't say that at all. He says, I'm going to bless you because I want you to be a blessing to the nations. So whatever we have is to be a blessing to others. It's meant to flow through us to others. It's not so that we can sit back, get fat and comfortable. Thank you, Ivana. So the Ezekiel picture is exactly that, the flourishing. The flourishing of this church, the flourishing of our lives, is not so that we can go around going, ah, look at us, aren't we great and successful and wonderful? We're bigger than you. It's so the life can flow out. So, Ezekiel, the life flows from the presence of God. In Psalm 92, I spoke on this a few weeks ago, or mentioned it. The life, the flourishing is preceded by worship. That's why worship is so important amongst us. We worship, we get connected with the God who is full of life, and then that life can flow out. In Jeremiah 17, it's trusting God that will precede flourishing. So Ezekiel, we have the presence of God. Jeremiah, we have trusting God. Psalm 92, we have worship. All of these things are essential and precede the flourishing and the life that God wants to bring into us. Worship is not some self-centered, selfish thing. It connects us to the God of life, that we receive his life, and then that life can flow out. But let's look at Psalm 1 here. So Psalm 1 starts with blessed. Blessed is the one, is the man, is the person. Blessed is the person who. Some translations might say, what other words have you got there in your translation? For blessed. Happy. What translation is that? NRSV. There's somebody who's been to Bible college. Any other words? Happy, blessed?
Joy.
Joy is the one. How does it go, Brenda? Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice. Okay. So, number of different words here, and it's quite a difficult word to translate. Blessed or happy or fortunate. But fortunate sounds like it's a matter of chance. But that's the, oh, how blessed and fortunate you are. It's not a chance thing, but it is that sense of you are highly favored and blessed. And it's a strong exclamation. Oh, the sheer happiness of the person who. The sheer blessedness of the person who. And this, remember, is a psalm in the wisdom tradition. So what follows is teaching, but it's teaching about, it's wisdom teaching. It's about the experience of generations that have gone before. It's learning from people. It's watching and observing and saying, this is the observation that we have on the world. And, oh, how blessed and fortunate is the person who. And he's about to say who that is. And you can learn from this wisdom of looking at what has happened previously. Now, first, and interestingly, in this psalm, it starts with the negative. First, the wisdom comes from looking at, don't do this. Blessed is the person who does not walk. And there are three things here this psalmist mentions. Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the way of sinners, does not sit at the seat of mockers. Now, who are the wicked, sinners, and mockers? Good question. Jesus was called a friend of sinners. Yeah. So I don't think that we're to understand this as a separation from people who do not call themselves Christians or who live ungodly lives. But rather I think that this is about those who are hardened and defiant against God. They may be self-reliant. And I think, as I've reflected on this, I think the point of this passage is that it is those who influence us and draw us away from the Lord. Faith, trust, openness, soft-heartedness, perhaps leading us to a place where our hearts become hard or cynical or bitter or self-reliant. It's people that influence us negatively. Now, I want us to notice the progression here. It starts by walking. Those who do not walk. The second one is standing. The third one is sitting. It starts with walking, who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Then there is a standing, a lingering in the presence of those who may negatively influence us. And finally, there is a sitting down, an identifying with those who mock. There is a slowing down in the progression of these three things. And in my experience, sometimes we can be walking by things and we hear things that we think, oh, that's not very helpful. And we walk by, but we let those words take root into our heart. So suddenly we stop walking and we start standing. And we start listening. And we start engaging. And then eventually the progression goes that rather than just standing, I'm sitting and I'm identifying with those that negatively influence me. That's the progression that the psalmist is saying here. Watch when you're walking and you're listening to the counsel of those that negatively influence. Because it's so easy to stop walking and start standing and then sitting. And we find ourselves identifying with people and points of view that maybe are unhelpful for us walking with the Lord. I really believe that there's something for us at the moment that we need to allow our hearts to be softened. There's something of not allowing disappointment or cynicism or skepticism. Been there, done that, seen that, heard that before, take root in our hearts. I really believe there's something that's important for us as we move forward into the things that God has got for us, that we don't listen to the counsel, that we don't stand, that we don't sit with those that would negatively influence us, that would harden our hearts, that leave us in a place of cynicism, bitterness, and disappointment. I think it's a constant fight. I find it a constant fight. It's a constant thing of trying to keep my heart soft, to keep trusting God, to keep believing God, to keep not looking at what and listening to what other people would say or what the world might think or what the circumstances say, but to keep my heart soft. I find it an enormous battle. I don't think I'm the only one. I really don't. But I just believe we need to keep our hearts soft. And the wisdom of this psalm is that's not the way to this blessed, fortunate, happy, joyful life. Don't do that. Don't listen to those things. It reminds me of Philippians 4, where Paul exhorts the Philippians and he says, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is true is the first one that I missed out. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, think about such things. That's where it starts. Think about those things. Don't listen to the voices of those that would seek to draw us away, to harden our hearts, that we become cynical and untrusting. We need to think on those things, pure, trustworthy, good, noble, true things. So I want to ask, what voices are we listening to that are unhelpful? What are we lingering over that's affecting our soul or hardening our hearts? What patterns of behavior are we forming that we would know that God does not want for us, that does not lead us into life? So, verse 2, the psalmist goes on, but whose delight, so blessed is the man not who does those things, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. This fulfilled, blessed, fortunate, joyful life is when we trust the Lord and we delight in him and his guidance, his ways, his counsel, his advice, his word. when we trust that he knows best, even when we don't understand, and that his desire for us is to lead us into life. You know, there was this thing 30 years ago when I first became a Christian of kind of just be careful about saying prayers to God, of saying, God, I surrender and I'll do whatever you, because he might just send you to some far-flung place in the world. You don't know what you're praying. And it was said with the best of intentions. But for me, what it had at the root of it is that God, it has a view of God that maybe he's more interested about what we do for him than the life that he wants to bring to us. He's good and kind and generous and gracious and loving. And he wants to bring us to life. The best possible, most full human experience that's possibly able to have. That's what he wants for us. He's not going to send us to Iceland if you like the sun. I really don't believe that. Although he did send me to Scotland and I like the sun. But anyway. On a day like this, what's not to love about Edinburgh, eh? I mean, and all the better when I phone my parents down south and it's raining down there, but, you know. We trust that he wants to lead us into life. So I want to remind us of a few things that Alan Cox has brought to us over the last few months, of things that he said he feels is really important for us to stir up and to turn over the soil, that there is good soil in our hearts. Things that are important for us to practice so that we can position ourselves in a way to receive the life of God. He said worship is really important. It's part of our story and our inheritance. And we need to give ourselves to worship. Our worship is fantastic. The guys do an amazing job up here, but there's more in our worship. There's more of the presence of God as we worship together that I believe he has for us. Second thing he mentioned was about speaking in tongues. I wonder if there are folks here that either you used to speak in tongues, but you don't anymore, or maybe you've never spoken in tongues and you'd like to. It's a way. There was a season in my life where I used that gift much less than I do just now. Feel like God is stirring something that often when I come and pray and worship, I'll just be quietly speaking in tongues. And Paul says, you're building yourself up. It's part of our connection with God, receiving his life into us. Alan said that that was an important thing for us to remember and to practice again. And then last time he was here, he talked about the regular reading of Scripture. Now, I have to confess, I've had a really, really busy week. And that went in one ear and out the other. It really has. Speaking to somebody at the end of the week, and they said, I heard that from Alan. I downloaded the Alpha app to engage with Scripture regularly. Alan said that's part of our turning over the soil of our hearts to make our hearts fruitful. And as we practice these things, we'll see a fruitfulness emerge. I want to move quickly on to verse 3. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. The image here is a tree that's been planted or maybe transplanted by streams of water. Interestingly, in one of the commentaries that I read, they referenced a rabbinical tradition that this transplanting of a tree was a tree that would withstand the storms of life. And it reminded me of Colin's sermon on Psalm 92 about the trees that would withstand the storms of life and yet still stay standing and flourish. But this tree is a tree that's planted by streams of water that will provide water for the tree in the long, hot droughts that were common in Israel at that time. Now, this tree, it says here, is fruitful in season. Not all the time, but it's fruitful in season. It will bear fruit in season, but it will always have green leaves. The leaves will always be green and full of, like Psalm 92 says, that the leaves will be full of, ever full of green and sap. But this tree in Psalm 1 will bear fruit in season. We can't always have fruitful times where everything is about growth and life and flourishing and blessings and prosperity or whatever it is. As we orientate ourselves on the Lord, even when we're trusting Him and delighting in Him, there will be seasons of blessings and life and growth and vitality, but there'll also be seasons which are hard and challenging and full of trials. And yet we can still remain flourishing in those times, even though they may not be fruitful seasons. So what season are we in? I would imagine that for many of us, we're in all kinds of different seasons. I think it's helpful to know, what kind of season are you in? What season it is that God is doing with you? But for CCE, I believe that this is a season of flourishing and life and fruitfulness. I think God is speaking to us about that. He's inviting us into life, that life can then flow into other places. And I think He's inviting us to respond to Him and to get into the right position. I think there is some personal changes that we need to make in our lives. There's something that we need to do that is a response to what God is saying, that's saying, yes, God, I want to see this flourishing and life within this community so that that life can then flow beyond us into the streets and the neighbors and the houses and this city. Last week, Carl says, it's springtime. The winter of discontent is over. He said a lot of other stuff too. Winter of discontent may not mean an awful lot unless you are at least over the age of 45 or 50. I think the winter of discontent was 19... Who's old enough, Colin? 1976, wasn't it? That one. 74, was it? Well, I was only about... I think what the scripture that was in mind there was Song of Songs chapter 2. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing is coming. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig trees forms its early fruit. Blossoming of vines. Arise! Come with me. So the winter is over. Springtime has come. Now, I just want to say something really briefly about this. I think there are moments in time where everything seems to come together and something is prophesied or spoken that gathers all of that together. I think last week was a significant moment for us. But there is also a reality that there is a story that has preceded that moment, and there's a story that comes from it. I don't think last Sunday was kind of suddenly we weren't, and now we are. I think it's a whole season that God is inviting us into, which is saying, spring's coming, folks, get ready. Prepare for it. Position yourselves right. Make the changes that you need to do. It's a little bit like when somebody gets converted, there may be a moment in time where they go, I need Jesus. But actually, they've been thinking about this for a long time. They've been doing an Alpha course. They've been talking to people. They've maybe been reading their Bible. There's maybe some prayers that have been prayed. But there comes a moment sometimes for some people where they go, now. And then they start journeying on. And there are other moments where you go, help Jesus. I need you. I'm sorry. We pray those same prayers again. And I think it's a little bit like that. I think Carl encapsulated something last week. Springtime's over. No. Wrong one. Winter's over. Spring's here. Come on, guys, look for the life. Prepare for it. Get ready. Start planting that soil. Turning it over. Making it fruitful. But I think it's something that's been going on for weeks and months before. If we had ears to hear in the Spirit, I think it's what God's been saying. And I think it will go on for weeks and months ahead. But there is something that's happening, and we need to position ourselves right. I'm nearly done. And I just want to ask, what are we going to do? I think we need to make some changes individually to position ourselves for this new season, this life that God is inviting us into. Alan said last week, good soil. There's good soil in this place. It's producing much fruit. Good soil, but it needs working. Fruit growth comes from planting something. My expectation about this church is that you will flourish. Daily Bible reading is a key way to turn over the soil. Overcome our disappointments and our failures. We face many disappointments over the years, sometimes from other Christians. We need to not give up, but keep going. There's something that we need to do to respond to the invitation that Jesus has for us to enter into life by trusting God, worship, turning away from the influence of people that may harden our hearts and allow cynicism to rise up. Reading the scriptures, engaging with the spiritual disciplines, because those things will bring life to us, and then life to us, and then life beyond us. And that's what we're looking for. So I just think Jesus this morning is inviting us out of things which will hold us back, that don't bring that blessed, fortunate, joyful, happy, fulfilled life. I think he's inviting us to say, no, come away from those things and come and engage with these things. It's something he's been saying to us over many, many weeks. And my invitation to each of us is, come on, let's make some changes. Let's do some new things, some hidden things, some things in secret with the Lord that will bring life to us. Just, James, I think, might have... Have we got a microphone? Let's just take a moment, just stillness. I think James might have a few things. But there's this invitation to life. So, Father, we just want to pray. Lead us to life. Free us and call us out of things that would hold us back. Let's just pause for a moment.
I felt the Lord gave me a picture of a hot air balloon as we were worshiping. And I wondered if that was significant to anyone here. Maybe you've been in one. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe you have a picture of one. If that's you, you feel free to put your hand up. Put me out of my misery. Okay, thank you. I'll catch you afterwards. I heard the name Rose as well. I wondered if there was a lady here called Rose. Nope. The third thing I felt was pain in my teeth, and I wondered if there was somebody here who had pain in their teeth. I would love to pray for you. I got one. Yes.
Brilliant.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Fourth thing was I saw a picture of a stable full of straw with an ox in it. The stable was full of straw and crap. The stuff that comes out of an ox, and I felt like the Lord was saying that maybe there are some people here, and the Lord, you know, there are maybe some physical things in your house or your flat that the Lord wants you to remove. He wants to come here and clean out the stable for you and give you a fresh start. You don't need to identify with that publicly. You can catch me afterwards if you like, but I'd love to pray for the lady with the teeth. The sore teeth later. And here's the thing, folks. I want to grow in the gifts of words of knowledge and the gifts of the Spirit, and Rupert asked me to stand up and have a go, so I'm having a go. And we have to start somewhere.
Yeah.
Amen.
Well done, James. Well done. Why don't we just stand? Paul, I wonder if you could just come back. Thanks. Has anybody else got anything? Word of knowledge. Prophecy. Ivana, have you got him?
Hi there. It's just building on what Rupert was saying about speaking in tongues. More and more, the Lord is saying to me, use this gift. The Lord just called me out of the church not long ago, or out of service just a moment ago. He gave me a picture of me just walking back and forth, praying protection over the entrance of the church. Use what the Lord has given you, just as James is showing here, fruits of the Spirit. Use those because he's given them to us for a reason. You don't necessarily have to understand. You don't have to intellectualize it. Just do it. That's what the Lord's saying. Amen.
So I just think there may be three things. One is that, maybe it isn't three actually, I'll just start speaking and then I'll count the numbers afterwards. He's got no idea what my next sentence is going to be. I just feel like there is something about, it's really important that we don't let disappointment and cynicism rule in our hearts. And I'd really love to pray with you, if that's you. I don't believe it's an easy, quick fix answer. I believe we all need to guard our hearts. But if you're saying, no, I just want some prayer about this, then in a moment I'm going to invite you to come forward. It's three. If you'd like to speak in tongues and you don't, I'm wondering, Colin, would you be willing to pray with people to speak in tongues? So maybe if you want to join with Colin in praying for folks to speak in tongues, I'd just like to invite you to come. God wants to give gifts. You know, we don't talk about this much, but we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe God pours out his Spirit to give gifts to people to help us. He doesn't just go and live this life and get on with it. He's go and live this life and I'm with you. And here's a whole pile of things that can help. And speaking in tongues is one of them. So if you want to go and connect with James, either because your name is Rose and you didn't want to say, because I think James has got some more that he wants to pray for you if your name is Rose. So don't leave here, miss out on it. Or there's a balloon that's important for you. Or you've got sore teeth. Or what was the other one?
Stable,
clearing out. Go and talk to James. If you want to speak in tongues, come and talk to Colin. If you'd like someone to pray for you about disappointment, come talk to me. Maybe some others can come and help join. Or if you want to, this morning, just say, I really want to respond to what God's been saying. I want to go and get that Bible app. I want to do something in response to God. I want to be here at 10:30 regularly, so when the worship starts, I'm ready to go. I want to take 10 minutes every day just to listen to a worship song and be with God. Every day I'm going to try and do that. Just do something. Don't make it huge. Make it manageable. And if you want to respond to that, I'd like you to do that individually and just go up to the cross and say, this walk, God, is me saying, I want to do something. I want to respond to you.